Hey, my name is Aaron Rathbone, and I'm the Family Life Pastor at Manchester Christian. Basically, that means I get the privilege of working with students that all the way from babies up to high school and overseeing kind of that ministry across our campuses. And so it's a privilege, though, to be here with you today. I was excited when Kelly talked about the opportunity to come and speak until she told me what I got to talk about. because it's not really fun to be a guest speaker teaching on false teaching. That's kind of a weird thing. I don't know if we have that relationship yet where you can really trust me to know if I'm a false teacher or not. So it's kind of weird. But it is an interesting topic to dive in. It's one that I take very, very seriously, especially a verse that if you're in children's ministry or student ministry probably has haunted you. It's found in Luke chapter 17, verse 2, and it says that anyone who leads a little child astray, it's better if they had a millstone hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. And as someone who leads lots of kids and students, I take that very seriously, this idea of like what we teach has to be true, especially when, if you're under 40 and you've lived in an urban area like I am, you probably don't understand like what a millstone really looks like. Anybody here have an idea? And so one of my college professors told me to Google that. So this is an image of that. That's a millstone. So there's kind of some more significant weight when you understand what this verse is talking about, this idea that they're going to put that around your neck and throw you in the sea. Like you're going to be dead before you get to the sea, right? Thing's going to snap your neck in half. So there's a serious weight to this idea of making sure that you don't lead people off course. Have you ever been led off course? Maybe you followed someone only to find out that they didn't really know where they were going or what they were doing. Anybody been there? My son, Arik, he's 9, and I like to go hiking, and I drag him along. So we go hiking every now and then when I can get him out of the house and off the video games, and we were... We had done a hike early in the summer up by the Waterville Valley area in New Hampshire called the Welch Dickey Loop. It's gorgeous if you've ever done it. You go up one mountain, down another, and up another, and some of you are like, that's dumb, I'm not hiking. But it's really pretty. Like, you can see everything out and over. And we said when we hiked that this summer that we really wanted to go back and do it when the leaves turned and so we could see all the colors. And so we went back last weekend to go hike, and... we're hiking along, and if you've been on this trail or if you're familiar with trails, you know you have to look for whatever trail you're on. And for this particular trail, it's the yellow trail. So you know that about every 100 yards, you need to be looking for this little marker on a tree or on a stone that tells you that you're on the right trail, right? That you're still on the right course. And so we were hiking along, and it's going great. And it's about a 3.5-hour hike with a 9-year-old. We were taking our time, though, and kind of enjoying it. And I enjoy a lot more on the way up, but as I've gotten older in years, I don't like the down anymore. My knees are kind of not what they used to be. I don't know if any of you guys feel me on that, but I was going a little slower on the way down. Didn't want to roll my ankle or my knee to blow out or whatever. And so my son, though, on the other hand, he loves to go down and go fast. And so he's just taken off, and we're kind of... as we've been hiking along, we were sandwiched in between kind of two groups. We had this group of about 4 teenagers in front of us and this couple that I think were like college age behind us. And so we've kind of been staying in between them. But on the way down, he got a little eager. And so he was flying down a little bit faster. And all of a sudden, he was trying to keep up with the cool kids. And he was in that whole crew. And I'm just trying to keep up with him, huffing and puffing, not to tear my ACL. And all of a sudden, I look up and I see the marker and it's blue. I'm thinking... that's not right. Pretty sure it's supposed to be yellow the whole time. And so, sure enough, I'm like, well, maybe the trails intersect or whatever. And so I keep going a little bit further. Blue marker. I'm like yelling at him, Arik, hey, come back. And he can't hear me. He's gone. So I'm trying to get down there. I get to him. I'm like, hey, buddy, I think we're not on the right trail anymore. And he's like, no, it's cool. These guys know where they're going. I'm like... I'm looking at these 4 teenagers, and I'm like, these guys do not know where they're going. He's like, oh, it's all right. And I'm like, well, we'll go a little bit further. It was obvious, another blue marker. We were off course. And so I'm like, hey, we're not following them anymore. We're going to turn around and go back. And I said, I know I saw a yellow marker about a quarter mile back. And as soon as we turned around, the couple, they decided to go with us, and they decided to follow me. Like, I know what I'm doing. And luckily enough, I did find the yellow marker. We got back off course. We kind of realized where we had taken that wrong turn, but it was just kind of this interesting of who's following who and where should we turn. And it got me thinking about this whole idea and this topic, because sometimes we get off course, right? Sometimes it's unintentional. I don't think those teenagers were purposely trying to get me lost in the wilderness. I think it was unintentional. But sometimes people do try to lead us off course intentionally. They're deceptive, and they do it for false motives. And the thing about this is that it's so common for us as humans to get off course, because we're kind of wired inherently to trust and to follow. It's part of who God made us to be. I mean, I was thinking about this idea of, like, how many of you have ever went to a party or a gathering and you kind of knew where it was at, but you weren't quite sure, and then you got a couple blocks out and you saw all these cars making the same turn and you're like, oh, just follow them. Anybody done that? Why would we do that? That makes no sense, right? Like, we don't know these people at all. It's like, oh, well, we'll just follow them. I'm sure they know where they're going. But we do it, right? Because it's hardwired into the DNA of who God made us to be. We were created to trust and to follow, because we were created to have this relationship with Jesus Christ, to be in this trusting and following relationship. It's called faith, right? That he's going to take us where we need to be. And like most things, Satan likes to manipulate that, right? He takes something that was meant for good and he turns it into something that can be harmful. And so there are lots of people in this world that will try to deceive us, right? There's false teachers. And when we talk about false teachers, that could be a literal person, like a leader. It could be just cultural trends that try to take us off course, right? There's lots of different forms and ways that this false teaching can play out. But the reality is we live in a culture that likes to see people be deceived, right? And sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. And when I kind of step back and looked at this, I think it usually happens if it's intentional for one of two reasons. And the first one is that it's done for entertainment purposes, right? Sometimes it's just fun to see how people will react, right? And I'm sure none of you have ever done this. I've done this before, but you're going, say, in seminary, or you're going to a party and someone else is following you, and you make a wrong turn and they follow you, and you're like, ha, I wonder if I could do that again. And you just drive in circles for like a minute to see if they'll follow you, right? No one's ever done that, right? Just me? No, you just want to see how they're going to respond, right? Or you're going somewhere with some teenagers and they run up to the car and you kind of pull forward and don't let them in the door and you just pull forward again, right? And just tease them, right? Because you want to see how they're going to respond, right? You kind of lead them off course. And this happens all the time, right? Hidden camera shows are like a perfect example of this, right? They put these people in these crazy, just messed up scenarios just to see what they will do, right? How are they going to respond when they're taken off course, or when they're put in a scenario where something doesn't really make sense? Like, what are they going to do? And we love to watch those kind of things, right? And the internet has taken this to a whole different level, right? And you got trolling. Does everybody know what that is? Like, where you just throw something out there just to see if they'll click on it, you know? You see this article that pops up on your Facebook feed, and it's like, Tom Brady's injured for this game, and you're like, click on it. Just kidding. Like, you know, it's just like all this stuff, you know, they throw these articles around, or people just try to get you to copy and paste these statuses. I saw that going around this week, where all these people were posting that if you don't post this thing, that Facebook's going to take away all your privacy rights and they own all your information. And I saw person after person posting this. And so you have to go to Snopes or whatever and try to figure out if this stuff's really legit or not, right? In fact, there was even a hoax about that hoax that said if you don't share that Mark Zuckerberg is going to give you $1,000. Like, who believes that? I don't know. Who comes up with this stuff? But they do it just for entertainment, just to see if people do it, right? And obviously people are misled and they post this because those things come across our feeds. I think that's usually kind of done for the entertainment purpose. The other purpose is truly done for personal gain. Like, someone is trying to get what you have, or they're trying to harm you, or they're just trying to rip you off, right? I mean, we've all seen those things shared around on social media as well. And one of them, I got tagged in one last week. It was some group message saying that this airline was having their 85th anniversary, and if you just did a couple of clicks, that they would send you 2 free tickets anywhere you wanted to go in the world. Right, like, but people were sharing this around. Like, that's not going to happen, right? You look it up, it's false. We've gotten those crazy emails from the Nigerian prince that wants to give you millions of dollars, right? If you just hold it for safekeeping till he can get here, and then it'll be okay, right? You got people that just advertise falsely, and you look something up on Amazon, and you think it's this big, and when you get it in reality, it's like this big, and they just rip you off, right? These pills for everything, right? You can be slim, you can be buff, you can be not look as old as you are, you can be young again, right, and fix everything, but the side effects they list are just as worse. And just all these things that people are trying to sell and deceive you and try to trick you into getting your money or to taking you off course. And most of these examples I'm throwing around are kind of humorous and they're silly, but the premise is true. And what really kind of changes is when that comes from being someone out there on the other side of a computer screen to being someone that you know, someone that you trust, someone that you love, that you followed, and they turn and they hurt you. And it cuts deep. And I think we've all been there at some point where someone has led us astray for their own purposes. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a coach or a teacher, and they lied to you, or they broke a promise to you, or they intentionally deceived you for their own purposes. And I know this is going to be a big shocker to you guys, but that stuff even happens in the church, right? I know it's hard to believe, but there are people, even church people, that will try to lead you astray. And so the Bible has a lot to speak to this idea of like false teachers and leaders within the church that will try to take you off course. And so we're going to look at a couple of different passages today, and you can go ahead and turn to them because we're going to kind of, I'm going to read them, and then we're going to just kind of reference back and bounce back and forth. But the first one's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he kind of warns his listeners of this destructive nature of false teaching. And then the second one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is kind of bestowing his wisdom to the young leader in the church, Timothy, saying, hey, watch out for this stuff, because it will destroy your church. And so we're going to read the first one found in 2 Peter. It's verses 1 through 3 and 17 through 20, and I'm just going to read it aloud for us all. But there are also false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. These people are springs without water, their mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words and appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who lived in depravity. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. So that's Peter's kind of warning to that, some strong warnings and language within that. And then we're going to look at what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy. And he says this, these are the things you are to teach and to insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and that think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and we have clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I know that was a lot of scripture, so I just want to take a moment to pray and kind of take in what we just read and ask God to kind of speak from his word this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these people gathered together here. And I just pray, God, that you would give us an open mind to hear what you have to say, ears to hear it, an open heart. God, I just pray that you would give us wisdom in this time to discern what it is that you're trying to teach each of us, and that we would walk away here a little bit closer to you and more in love with you than ever. God, we thank you for how you're using each of us, and God, we just pray that you would help us to stay strong in our faith and to be true to what you've called us to do, and so we ask these things in your name. Amen. So as we've looked at these verses, I know that was a lot to go through, but we're kind of bounce back and forth. I think there's some common themes that we can kind of see between these two passages. And I think there's some things that we can that we can look for, and then I think there's some things we can learn from. And the things that we need to look for are kind of these warning signs. What are the blue dots, right? What are the blue dots that say, hey, I'm not on the right course anymore? And to start it out, I think we need to look to that first line in the Peter passage. It says that there have been and there always will be false teachers. So it's not like there could be false teachers. There will be false teachers. There will be people that speak into your life in some form or fashion that will try to lead you off course. It's inevitable. And so what are the warning signs? What are the blue dots that say, hey, I don't think that's right? What are the things that are going to send up flags in your mind when you hear this teaching to help you to understand that, hey, they may not be having my best interest at heart. They may not be preaching the true word of God. So here's some of the warning signs that are kind of displayed between these passages. And the first one is very simple and evident. It's that false teaching denies the very sovereignty of God. False teaching denies the very sovereignty of God. And you see this played out in a couple different ways when people teach about different topics. But one of the key factors is if you sense that someone is teaching you out of fear, as if there's something going on in our culture or in our worlds that is so big that God can't handle it. I think our political situation right now is a prime example of that. Many people feel like the world is just coming to a flat-out end, right? But when you have that attitude or when you teach that and you instill that to people from a biblical perspective, you're limiting God's power, right? God is the sovereign ruler. He is the one that sits on the throne. He picks and chooses who's in charge. He will take care of us no matter what the situation. His power is greater than any problem we face individually, culturally, as a nation, as a world. And anybody that tries to teach you otherwise and has this mentality of fear that God somehow doesn't have it under control is false. The second thing that I think you can see and is prevalent is sometimes that people will say that you've done something so bad that God can't fix it. That you've done something so bad that God's grace can't handle it. I love how the preacher Matt Chandler says that God doesn't have T-Rex arms. And otherwise, like, God's arm is too short to reach you, right? You've done it. You're too bad. You God can't fix that. That's false, right? God's arms are huge. He holds the whole world in his hands, right? There's nothing that you've done that his grace and that the work of God, work of Jesus Christ on the cross can't fix. That he can't cover that sin. And to say anything otherwise is to limit the atoning power of what Jesus did on the cross. Another way that you see this played out is where people will call into question the word of God. Or they'll pick and choose, they'll try to add to it, or they'll try to take away, and they'll try to say, well, that's not applicable anymore, or that part doesn't apply to me. And they try to dice it up and make their own little version of what the Bible looks like, right? But the Bible is the inspired word of God, and we know that it's true from cover to cover. And anybody that teaches otherwise is feeding you something that's false. The other one is this idea of self-sufficiency, and that's very prevalent in our world, that you can do it yourself, right? If you're just good enough, if you work hard enough, you know what? You can make it on your own, and there could be nothing further than the truth. We are completely and humbly dependent upon Jesus Christ, and we have to turn to him in all situations. And anybody that tries to teach you differently that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he came and that he was born of a virgin, and that he lived a sinless life, and that he went to the cross for everyone that has lived and ever will live, and that he resurrected and had power over death, and that he came back to life, and that he was living now beside God in heaven, if they teach you anything other than that, it's false. So that's one of the warning signs. They deny the sovereignty of God. The next one is that false teaching has a morbid interest in controversy. You ever seen some leaders in church that they're just always in the middle of something? They're always at the center of these, another version called it word battles, where they're just fighting over semantics or just things that aren't even important, right, to what Christ has called us to do. They're surrounded by strife and bitter disagreement over different issues. They're full of malicious talk, and they're always tearing others down instead of building them up, which is completely opposite. I love what Kelly was talking about, how the church is just this body of unity where we can work together. And people that aren't doing that, and they're tearing other church leaders down, or they're tearing other churches down, that is straight false teaching. Because the church is one. The church is us. And we're to work together and to build each other up to accomplish the mission God set out for us to do. And so when they're talking badly about others, or they're in the constant center of this what they describe in the text we read, constant friction, or as another person put it, mutual irritation, where you just don't want to be around them, right? Because they're just always bashing. Anybody have a friend like that? Where they're just so negative about everything all the time, and you're like, I don't want to be around you. That's kind of what he's kind of hinting at, is this kind of like, just they're always in the middle of something. And that's a blue dot. It's a flag that you're off course. The next one, false teachers display immoral character. And sometimes that's hard to see because character is who you are when no one's watching. But sometimes that does play out in evident ways where you can really discern that someone is probably leading you off course. With leaders in the church, I think that pride is a big one. When they're prideful and they're boasting about their church or what God has, or not, they're not boasting about what God's done, they're boasting about what they've done. And they take God out of the picture. It's, look at what I've done, look at what I've built, look at the ministry I've accomplished. And they're completely, you know, forgetting to talk about the part that God helped them do it all, and basically they had no part in it, pretty much. And God made it happen. They're full of lies and deception. Their evil suspicion is one of the words that talks about it. Basically, they're always assuming the worst. They always, when something's not right, will look to the worst. Well, they have an agenda and they have a motive. And the reason they're so suspicious is because they themselves have agendas and they have motives. And they aren't practicing what they're teaching. And they're suspicious that they might be found out. And one of the last warning signs, I think, and probably the most prominent that's mentioned here, is that false teachers have an agenda for motives and motives for personal gain. They view godliness as a means to financial gain, is what the scripture says. It says that they abuse their power and their positions of authority in order to make themselves more powerful and to make themselves more rich. And the reason that is, as we're stated in there, and it's an often misquoted line, but it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Many times people say money is the root of all evil. Money in itself isn't inherently bad, right? It's the love of money is a root cause of all kinds of bad stuff. And that's where teachers get led off course, is when they start to think that their position can benefit them at the expense of others. And they're always envious of what other people have. They want more, and they want more, and they want more, and it's never enough. And that greed consumes them and takes them off course and takes those they lead off course. So those are kind of the things that I think we have to look for. Those are the blue dots. Hey, something's not right here. But what can we learn from these passages? What can we take away as we walk out of this door, out of these doors today? The first thing, and there's three things I want to talk through, and I'm going to kind of rattle them off, and then we'll talk through them a little bit each individually. And the first one is this: it's God's job to judge the false teachers. It's God's job to judge the false teachers. Secondly, it's our job to discern the teaching. And lastly, we are responsible for our own course. And so I want to talk through these kind of three ideas real fast, because first of all, God's job is to judge the teachers, not ours, right? We don't know the motivation. We don't know the heart behind what's happening there. God knows their heart. We don't. And it's his job to judge. And that can be really hard, because I think there's some people in here that have probably been hurt by someone in authority over them or a leader that they trusted. And it's really easy to harbor bitterness and you know, just feelings of unforgiveness and anger towards those people because they've hurt us and they've cut us deep. And if there's one thing that you hear and that's your situation today, guys, I beg you, forgive that person. You cannot walk through life harboring those feelings, because if you do, Satan has a grip on your heart, and you cannot fully experience the forgiveness that God has offered to you until you forgive that person. And so it can be difficult, though, because we want to see, we have this natural tendency to want to see revenge too. We want people to hurt the way they've hurt us, right? But it's God's job to judge that, right? And the good thing is we don't have to worry about how he's going to handle it. It's very clear in the scriptures. They're going to get what's coming to them, and it's very harsh. And that scripture we read, it says that basically those people, the blackest darkness is reserved for them. And that might not sound like a really bad punishment, but when you think about the fact that God is light and they're in the blackest darkness possible, that means they are fully removed from the presence of God, and there is no greater punishment than that. And as we kind of talk about this idea of God judging them and us discerning, we have to be wise in that because we can't always judge the heart of the man, and there are no perfect teachers anymore. There's a difference between a false teacher and a flawed teacher because we're all flawed. I'm flawed. I don't always practice what I preach. Everybody that stood on the stage before me has not always practiced what they preach. And there's a difference between false teaching and flawed people. And so God's got to judge that, and that's our job to just discern the heart of our heart, and God's job is to discern their heart. Because there's a difference, right? There's a difference between someone who stands up here and intentionally tries to deceive you for their own personal gain and someone who just messed up and sinned and is repentant about that, but you don't know their heart. That's where it's your job to discern and to know your heart. And we got to be wise because there is a lot of areas where we could be uncertain about things and flags might go up and our tendency might be to just go in there and judge. But it's not. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to discern. I was thinking about this idea of just like ignorant teaching versus intentional deceptive teaching. And I was on a missions trip a few years back to New Orleans with our high school students after Hurricane Katrina. And we went in to rebuild houses. And we were there for a week. And along the way, we met this other youth group from another state. And they invited us one night to go do youth group together. And so we're like, all right, cool, we'll go to your worship service. And so we're just kind of sitting there taking it in. And it was a very different type of a church. And so some of our kids were like, oh, that's not how we do it. You know, and it was a little weird. And this guy was up there, and he was just preaching away. And he was so passionate. And he was just like, he got up there, and he's like, you know what? Jesus said, and he starts to quote Philippians 4:13. He says, Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I was like, what? Like, so you just said, Jesus said, I can do all things through myself who strengthens myself. That doesn't make sense, right? And it's like a flag went up instantly in my head because I know that verse and I know that's not who said that. But at the same time, I had to discern for myself, like, is this guy trying to lead me astray or is he just ignorant? Like, is he just not know? Is he just excited? Did he quote the wrong person of who said what? Or did he just get tongue-tied or did he not do his homework? I don't know. But as I step back, I don't think, and listen to the rest of his message, he wasn't trying to lead our students off course. He just got passionate, and he misquoted the wrong thing, and we all got a chuckle out of it. And so we have to discern for ourselves, because also, there's going to be people that get up here on the stage, maybe in the next few weeks, and they say, hey, we need more money. And your first tendency after hearing me is to say, well, they're just false teachers. They just all they care about is money. You got to discern, right? Jesus taught about money all the time. Didn't make him a false prophet, right? As you look around at all the things that we have here to operate this ministry, right? It takes money to expand the kingdom. And it's not everyone that asks for money is a false teacher. You have to discern for yourself what that really looks like. There's a big difference in me coming up here and saying, hey, we need to get a van to take the kids to youth camp this summer. And then someone else coming up here and saying, hey, we need a private jet to fly Kelly around to her speaking engagements over the next few weeks. Like, that's a big difference in the ask of the money, right? And what it's being used for. Not all of it is false teaching. You've got to discern for yourself. And to discern for yourself, you've got to be in the Word yourself, right? You've got to know it. Because if you don't, those flags are never going to go off. You're never going to look and say, oh, that's the wrong color dot, right? You're going to not know. You've got to be in it for yourself. And you don't have any excuse anymore. Back then, they might have had a little bit of an excuse because they didn't all have readily accessible ways to get to the Word of God. They had to go and rely on other people for their teaching. But we don't have that excuse anymore. We have smartphones, right? Everybody in here got a smartphone just about? We got internet. We got things. We can download an app with the push of a button in 10 seconds, have 49 different versions of the English Bible on our phone. I looked it up. It's translated in 1,000 different languages. The Bible app is already. And you don't even have to read it. You can push a button. And somebody that has a voice like James Earl Jones will read it to you while you drive down the road and drink your Dunks. Like, there's no excuse to not know the Word of God anymore. And that's part of the problem, is that it's so readily accessible that we forget the power that it has, I think. So we've got to know it for our own. I love this verse, and that kind of leads into that whole point of we're responsible for our own course, guys. We can't look to other people for everything that we get fed with, right? And we have to discern it for ourselves, right? It's kind of like if I gave you a burrito and I didn't tell you what was in it, are you going to eat it? Probably not. Okay, you're going to be like, what's in that thing? Just take a bite. It's okay. Like, maybe some of you might, I don't know, but you got to kind of discern for yourself. Like, is this something that I really want to be a part of my life? Is this something that I'm okay with? And to do that, your heart has to be in the right place, because it's ultimately your responsibility for your course. And I love this verse in Proverbs 4:23 where it says that it says above all else, above everything else, you got to guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. You can't just let anything in. And I love this verse when you compare it to the verses we read earlier where it talks about the false teachers, and it compares them to these springs that don't produce anything. There's nothing flowing from them because they've been out off course themselves, and now they're trying to take people with them. We need to be people that have guarded our hearts, and that God's love is flowing in and out of us. I love what Psalms 119:11 says. It says that if we hide our words, or hide his words in our heart, that we won't sin against him. Right? This idea that if we know it deep down, what God has told us in his word, people can't take us off course. We're not going to sin against God, because we're going to know immediately that that's not a true teaching. And we have all these things, these constant things that not just false teachers, but that culture and this just our world tries to keep cramming down our throat, and we have to constantly battle the temptation to fall to these lies. One of the biggest ones that is kind of referenced in here and implied is this idea of the self-sufficiency versus Christ's sufficiency. That we can just do it on our own. We're okay, right? We don't need anybody's help, including God's. And there could be nothing further from the truth. That we have to turn to overcome whatever it is that's going on in your life. You've got to turn to Christ. You've got to turn to his word. Only he has the power to heal you. And we have to constantly also to get out of the blame game, right? We live in this culture where it's everybody else's fault. I'm going to sue you because you did this, and I'm going to sue you because you did that, and it's never your fault, right? But that doesn't work when it comes to this. We are responsible for our own course. When you look at the pages of the Bible, the very first false teacher is found in the very first book, and the name was Satan in the form of a serpent, and he tried to trick Eve, and he went to her with the apple or the fruit, and he said, you know what? God didn't really say that you couldn't eat this fruit. You'll just be like him. You'll have all the power. You'll know everything. It's going to be awesome. Just do it. And she listened, and she bought it. And then she became the second false teacher, and she went to Adam, and she's like, oh, it's okay. I already did it. You know, just go ahead. And then what happened when God showed up? The blame game started, right? Eve says, oh, well, it's your fault, God. You put the serpent here with me. And Adam said, well, it's not my fault. It's that woman you put here, right? And the blame game happened, but what ultimately came down still landed on their shoulders, right? They were the ones that were exiled from the garden. That's why the women have pains in childbirth now. That's why, guys, we have to work the field, and we have to work and have long hours and work for a living, right? That all started because someone bought into this idea of false teaching, and the same thing is still applied, right? That when we are ultimately standing before the throne on the day of judgment, we have to account for our own actions. And we can't say, well, it's because this person led me astray. We can't say, well, they told me something different. We need to know it for ourselves. And one of the biggest ways Paul's warns us that we're going to get off course in this whole idea, and that people are going to constantly just try to take you off course, is this idea of contentment. And this really comes into play when someone tries to tell you that you need something more than God. When someone tries to tell you that God's not enough, that you need something else, you need the newer phone, or you need the latest car, or you need this, or you need that, and that God's not enough for you, you lose this idea of being content in Christ. And when we have that type of thinking, Satan has us right where he wants us, right? Because God takes care of his creation. He will take care of us. It's all throughout the pages of Scripture. It's so prominent in the talking about how he's going to take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and how they don't have to worry about how he's going to provide. But yet, we are his prized creations and we're walking around worried about what's going to happen next or can we survive, right? God's got it. He's going to take care of us. He provides for our every need. And we don't need anything more than him. He is all that we need because he's all that we're going to have. The only thing we're going to take from this life to the next is our relationship with him. And so I don't know where you guys are at and kind of what's going on in your world and if this has kind of provoked some thought in your mind, but as you've kind of examined your own life and your own heart and where you're at with God, I just want you to know one thing for sure that is true all day long, is that God loves you wherever you're at. He loves those that are following him wholeheartedly and on the course, and he loves those that have wandered off, and he loves you wherever you're at, if you're on course or not, because his love for you isn't determined by what you do or what you say. His love for you is rooted solely in the fact that you are his child. You are his prized creation. And the thing that I love about our God is that he's a God that's described in the Bible as the good shepherd, the one that will lead the 99 that are safe to go find the one that wandered off the course, the one that's been led astray. That's the one he's passionate about. And that's the one he goes and gets. And that's the one he throws a party for when they're found and brought back. God is always pursuing us. He loves you. He wants to keep you from harm. That's why we have these words. We just got to read them, right? This warning that we've been given is a blessing that we can save ourselves from, to keep ourselves from piercing ourselves from many griefs, as the text said. Because we do it to ourselves when we're led astray by our own temptations. And so, as we leave this place today, guys, I just want to challenge you with a couple things. Get in the Word. Guard your heart. Know it for yourself. Hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against him. Test it. If you hear something that doesn't line up, go and check it for yourself. And lean into him and know that he is sufficient for all your needs. He's there for you. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. And above all else, guard your heart and cherish this relationship you have with him because it's the only thing that you're going to take out of this life. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this opportunity to gather together here with these fellow believers. God, I just thank you for what you're doing in this place. And God, I just pray for those in this room that are hurting. Maybe they've been hurt by someone. They've been let off course in some kind of way, God. And I just pray that you would surround them with your peace today, that you would help them to know that that you love them no matter what, and that you love them as a child of God, and that they are special, and that you are pursuing them. And God, I pray that you would help them to feel your presence today in a mighty way, to let them know that you are here, you are with them. And you're going to walk them through every step of this journey called life. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your son and the gift of forgiveness that you've offered to us, God. And so we just can't say it enough, but we love you. And we're so thankful for how you provide for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.